And we're holding on your Dalet Omid Beis, 7 lines from the bottom. The last thing we said was Rabbi Lazar had said that an important person should not fall on his face in front of the tzibur unless he knows that he's on the caliber, that he's of the caliber of Yeshua ben Nun, to be answered when he falls on his face in front of Hashem. And we said a few reasons, because the people are going to make fun of him and think that he's not really as much of a tzaddik as he pretends to be, or they're going to call the effectiveness of tefillah in general into question. So more on that topic. So we mentioned also in that connection, also you have Yehoram, the King Yehoram of the Aseres HaShvatim, where even though he was a Rasha, he at one point wore sackcloth when there was a severe famine going on, and Hashem answered him. So by the same token, a person shouldn't be wearing sackcloth in public like that, and again, humiliating himself, unless he knows for sure that he's of the caliber that Hashem will answer him right away. So further in this connection, V'omer Rabbi Elazar, Loi HaKol B'Kriya V'Loi HaKol B'Nefila. Not everybody gets answered by Hashem when they rip their clothes, and not everybody gets answered by Hashem when they fall down in front of him. We're going to actually learn in Masechta Megillah that for that reason, in fact, when you get down to it, Nefilas HaPayim, in principle, should involve prostrating on the ground, but nowadays we don't. So we're going to learn in Masechta Megillah, the next Masechta after this one, Be'ez Hashem, we'll talk about another reason why we don't, because it has to do with the matter of stone floors and Evan Maskus and all that. But there's also the point that the Gemara is saying over here, that to fall down on your face in public is not appropriate unless you know that you're going to be answered. So now Rabbi Elazar is saying you should realize, even among tzaddikim, there were, even among high-level tzaddikim, not all of them get answered by Hashem when they fall down, and not all of them get answered when they rip their clothes. And there were different kinds of tzaddikim, Hashem answers differently. Moshe of Aaron Minifila, we find that Hashem answered Moshe and Aaron when they fell on their faces in front of him. Yeshua but Kalev the Kriya. On the other hand, we find Yeshua and Kalev were answered by Hashem only when they ripped their clothes. Moshe and Aaron Minifila. So where do we see that Moshe and Aaron were answered when they prostrated and fell on the ground? Dichtiv by the Chet HaMeraglim. It says Vayipol Moshe Aaron up Nehem. Moshe and Aaron fell on their faces, and Hashem answered them by sending the cloud of the Shechina to show the Jewish people that he's there. Yeshua v'Kalev v'Kriya. Meanwhile, Yeshua and Kalev didn't fall on their faces because apparently another the idea is they knew they're not that kind of tzaddik. Rather, they ripped their clothes. Dichtiv. It says in those psukim also. And pasuk or two later, Yeshua ben Nun v'Kalev ben Yefuna karu b'gdeihem. That Yeshua ben Nun and Kalev ben Yefuna ripped their clothes. So we see, in other words, they didn't fall on their faces because they knew that's not their type of avoid. Marsha points out, actually, I mean, we did have before, we said that Yeshua ben Nun later was answered when he fell on his face, on his face, but after the story of the battle against Ai. But the difference is, at that point, he himself was the leader of the Jewish people, so therefore that was different. Here we're talking about when he was still, this is still in the Midbar, when Moshe and Aaron are around, and Yeshua and Kalev are Talmidim, then therefore it's different, then they're not yet on the level to be answered by falling down on their faces. Instead, they're on the level to be answered by Hashem when they rip their clothes. However, Maskif lo Rav Zeira, but Rav Zeira asks on that, the Tamer of Shmuel ben Achmeni, or some saying that it's Rav Shmuel ben Achmeni asked the question, I have a ksiv Yehoshua kidaka amrit. If it's said, so it says, Vayipo Moshe v'aron up nehem, and then the next pasuk says that Yehoshua ben Nun and Kalev ben Yefuna ripped their clothes. So if it said Yehoshua ben Nun and Kalev ben Yefuna without the vav at the beginning, kidaka amrit, then it would be correct, like what you're saying. That, in other words, the pasuk is making a distinction that between Moshe and Aaron did one thing, Yehoshua and Kalev did a completely different thing. Hash dechtiv vi Yehoshua. But when it says and Yehoshua and Kalev, then it means, in other words, says Rav Zeira, Rav Shmuel ben Achmeni, that it means that it's adding to what we said before. So therefore, Hava Ha'avid. So we could say that Kalev and Yeshua did both. They fell on their faces and they also ripped their clothes. So not necessarily does that show that for them falling on their faces was not effective. Maybe in fact it was, and they also, in addition, ripped their clothes. Similarly, V'omer Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Elazar says another drasha about the same kind of thing, the same way as we're saying that as far as being answered by Hashem, that there are some people, he says, that use one type of prayer in front of Hashem, falling on their faces, and others that use a different kind. It's not just davening to Hashem. The point is, in other words, also the humiliation that he's falling on his face or that he's ripping his clothes. So the same way, as Rabbi Elazar said, not everybody does Kriya and not everybody does Nefila. The same way, in the positive way, when it comes to the honor that the Jewish people will get, not everybody, that you're going to have different groups that are going to be standing up in their honor and different ones that are going to be prostrating themselves in their honor. There's going to be kings standing up in honor of the Jewish people, and then there are going to be princes who are lower level who are going to be bowing down. You're going to have kings are going to stand up in honor of the Jewish people. Dichtiv, you have a pasuk. So says Hashem, the Redeemer and the Holy One of the Jewish people. Livzoi nefesh, he's speaking to the Jewish people who are humiliated and mocked by everybody's will. Nefesh means nefesh, among other things, means people's will. So people just in with their own free will make fun of them and mock them. To the nation that everybody else considers repulsive. But nevertheless, the Navi is saying that it isn't always going to be this way. Eventually, we're going to have just a little Eved Moshlim. He's saying that the Jewish people who currently are being ruled over by slaves, but it's going to change 180 degrees. The kings are going to see the Jewish people, and they're going to stand up in their honor. And so v'sorim v'ishtachavoya, and princes are going to bow down. Because the same pasuk continues, princes will bow down. So the same way, Rabbi Elazar is saying, you're going to have higher level people, kings, where they're going to show their honor to the Jewish people by standing up in their honor. And the princes, which are a lower level, that's not going to be enough. They're going to, in fact, bow down. Worth mentioning, by the way, in this connection, a medrash that tells a mushal about this. The medrash describes, you have a piece of wood that was used as a floor in a bathhouse. So everybody's stepping all over it. It's in fact a nice piece of wood. So everybody liked to make a point of stepping on it. Then one day the king is coming to town. They need to make an image of the king in his honor as part of the procession. And they find the best piece of wood for that purpose is this wood that's been used as the planking, as the flooring in the bathhouse. So they take it and they engrave the king's image on it. And now all of a sudden everybody's coming and bowing down out of respect in front of it. And like people are saying, what is this? You know, yesterday everybody was stepping all over this piece of wood in the bathhouse, and today they're bowing in front of it. And the answer is, they're now, why are they? Because now it has the king's image on it. So the same way the Medrash says, the Jewish people are like that piece of wood. Nowadays, everybody considers it a matter of honor and a matter of pride to step all over the Jewish people. But eventually, when Mashiach comes, when the Gola Amitis Vashlema comes, we're going to see how Hashem is associated with the Jewish people, like this piece of wood that now has the king's image on it, and everybody's going to be bowing and scraping in front of it. Anyway, it's the same way. Rabbi Elazar says that to say the same thing. You have the pasuk is describing two different groups, the kings versus the princes, who are going to be doing different things. But again, Maskif L'Rab Zeira, B'Tamer of Shmuel Banachmeni. Again, Rab Zeira or Rab Shmuel Banachmeni asked the same question. If it said, and princes will bow, then it could be like it said, like you said, that in other words, it's contrasting what the kings are going to do versus what the princes are going to do. But now that it says princes and they will bow, so again, it has to imply that they did both, that they're going to do both. They're going to stand up and they're going to bow in honor. And a third one, Abraham Nachman Yitzchak, Afani Yomer. I can also say, I have a third pasuk which we can douse in a similar way. Loi hakol la'ora v'loi hakol la'simcha. When Hashem gives out reward to the people, to the Jewish people, not everybody is going to be zoicha to light, to oira, and not everybody is going to be zoicha to simcha. There are two different rewards for two different groups. Tzadikim lo oira v'yisharim the simcha. The tzadikim are going to be having light. The yisharim, the upright, are going to be having simcha. Tzadikim lo oira d'chtiv or zaru ala tzadik, because the pasuk says light is planted for the tzaddik, but like Yisharim Simcha, and then the upright are going to have Simcha, Dichtiv, the Yishre Lev Simcha. The pasuk continues, and for the upright of heart, there will be Simcha. So Rashi explains that Simcha is greater than Oira, and therefore the implication is that Yisharim are on a higher level than Tzaddik. The Rashba actually learns it the other way around, that what it means is that Tzaddikim are higher than Yisharim, and in fact, Marsha points out, in Shabbos morning davening, we say, Rafi Yeshorim Tisroimum, or Sifse Tzadikim Tisborich, and then we continue with Hasidim and Kedoshim. So the implication is we're going up, we're going higher and higher. So we're going from Yeshorim to Tzadikim, who are higher, and even higher than that is Hasidim, and even higher than that is Kedoshim. Therefore, that shows, like the Rashba is explaining, that it means that Yeshorim are lesser than Tzadikim. And therefore, the idea is, in other words, that refers to ruchnistic pleasure, that the tzaddikim are going to have that. Simcha means physical pleasure. So ur is a ruah la tzaddik. Tzaddik is zoicha to olam haba, and that's a physical, that's a spiritual tainug, which is zaruah. It's like something that's planted and grows bigger and bigger. And the same way that tzaddik gets higher and higher levels of understanding of alakus, whereas the yesharim, who are on a lower level, they just have simcha, which is the which is physical pleasure. So the same way, in other words, the point is the Pasuk is saying that there are two different groups.
What's the show? The Zahua, the Shoresh is the Zera or Zar? What's the Shoresh is Zahua?
The Zerua, I mean Zera, planted. So light, Zerua, the Tzaddik is planted for the Tzaddik. Or the Yishrei Leib, for the upright of heart, Simcha, they will have Simcha, they will have joy. So Rashi explains.
But then again, everybody could benefit from her, couldn't it?
Not really. Actually, you have. Though, I mean, there's an ur that's reserved for the tzaddikim. We're saying, but
it says ur in general, not the one that's reserved for tzaddikim.
Well, it depends what kind of ur we're talking about. Again, according to Rashi, we're saying that the simcha that the Yishrei Lev are going to have is even greater than the ur. So in other words, there are some who are going to have the ur, and there are some who are going to have something greater, the simcha, whereas according to the Rashba and according to Marsha, it's the other way around. The higher level people are going to have the ur and benefit from it. The lower level ones, they won't, maybe because the idea is that the ur would be too much for them on their level. So therefore, they can't benefit from it. Therefore, they need something lesser. Tosfos does point out now with the other ones. We had Reb Nachman Yitzchok, Reb Shmuel Bar Nachmeni asking on it. That how do you can parse the pasuk differently and say that it means that Kolev and Yoshua did what Moshe and Aaron did as well as something else with the Malachim and the Sardim. We said the same thing. Why don't we say the same thing over here? Why doesn't anybody object to Reb Nachman Yitzchok that you have the same thing? And the answer is Tosfos says because if there was any way to understand it, that it means that both the tzaddikim and the yesharim get the same thing, it would have just said, tzaddikim or yeshrei lev, ur of simcha. As opposed to by the malachim and the sarim, it puts the words yiru v'kamu, that they'll see and they'll stand up, in between. So we can talk about whether it refers only to the malachim or whether it also refers to the sarim who follow it. Here, where you have ur zarua before the word tzaddik, and simcha only after the Yishrei Lev, then it's clear that each one is meant for a different group. So each one has their own type of avodah, and each one gets their appropriate reward from Hashem. Hadron Alach Me'emesai. Mishnah says, Seder Tanias Ketzad. What is the order?
Going to be the greatest reward? Is it going to be Limudat Torah, or is it going to be Ma'asim Tovim?
You're talking about which one gets the greater reward. So that, I mean, in general, we say that Torah outweighs Ma'asim Tovim, but it all depends. I mean, it depends what mentality a person learned Torah with. Did he learn Lishma? Did he learn not Lishma? Mitzvahs also, it depends. So there's a lot of detail in that. But here, we're not really talking about Torah versus Mitzvahs anyway. We're talking about Tzaddikim versus Yesharim. So the real question is, what is the definition of Yesharim versus what is the definition of Tzaddikim? Again, according to Rashi, Yesharim are higher than Tzaddikim. And according to the Rashba, and according to Marsha, it's the other way around.
What's a Yashar and what's a Tzaddik? What's the difference?
So one difference would be a Tzaddik could be, so for example, according to Tanya, for example, a Tzaddik is somebody who completely conquered his Yetzirah and doesn't have a Yetzirah anymore. A Yosher then might be something more like a Beinoni. And on the other hand, and there's other possible explanations also. In fact, in Hayom Yom, there's someplace in Hayom Yom where there's a Piskam where there's four expressions: Tzaddik, Yosher, Tomim, and Chosid, and it explains what each of them represents in Avodah.
So a tzaddik who's been learning Torah all his life and hasn't done any Ma'asim Tovim has a greater part of
Chelek L'Olam Haba. One second, one second, one second, one second, one second. There's a Gemara in Yevamos that says that if a person says "Ein li ela Torah, afilo Torah ein lo," a person says, "I only have Torah. I don't care about mitzvahs," then he doesn't even have the schar for limud Torah. Of course, a tzaddik has to do mitzvahs as well. But there's what's his main focus? The question is, which one is his main focus? You have, for example, Rav Shimon ben Yochai and other tzaddikim of that caliber, whose main focus is learning Torah. They do mitzvahs as well, of course, because they're not going to be like that Gemara and Yevamos talks about, but that's not their primary focus, and that's not their primary area of avodah in life. And then you have others whose primary focus in avodah is mitzvahs. And then you have those who's a blend, most people is a blend of both. All right, let's go on. The Mishnah says, Seder Tanias Ketzan. What is the order of the Tanias? And we're going to see it in the Gemara. We're going to see in the Gemara which set of Tanias are we talking about. Remember, we learned in the previous parak, you have the first three of the Tzibur, that is, we're talking about. We're not talking about the Tanias that the Yechidim did. You have the first three, you have the middle three, then you have the last seven. We'll see in the Gemara which group we're talking about over here. There's also a machlokas rishonim whether this seder that we're going to describe over here is only by fasts for rain or whether it applies to fasts for other kinds of troubles as well. Anyway, the Mishnah says motzianas ateva l'ruchoyva shalir. They would take out the teva, which is the Oren Kodesh, into the city square. So like this, normally the teva is in shul. So like this, they bring it. It wasn't like nowadays, where in general, in many shuls nowadays, the Oren Kodesh is not portable. It's attached to the wall. But in those times, the general way they did things was that the Oren was portable, and therefore they could bring it out to the city square. So they would do that for reasons that we're going to learn in the Gemara tomorrow. The Noistin Ephraim Mikla Agabia Teva, they would put burnt ashes on top of the Teva, on top of the Oren Kodesh, over Rosh HaNossi, and on the head of the Nossi, over Rosh Avbeistin, and on the head of the Avbeistin. V'chol Echad V'Echad Noistin B'Roshay, and then every person would put some ashes on their own head. We'll see in the Gemara again. We'll see in the Gemara tomorrow, Bez Hashem, why we put two reasons why we put ashes. Rashi makes the point. Ephraim Mikla literally means burnt ashes. The point is, if it only said Ephraim, then that could be also understood as offer, which means dust. So by saying Ephraim Mikla, it's clear that you mean something that's burnt. Tosfos on Amud Beis has an interesting expression. Tosfos says that it means that Davka, they would use ashes from burnt human bones in order to remember Akedas Yitzchak, which is one of the reasons that the Gemara is going to mention on Davka Zayin of why we use ashes in the first place. Various Achroinim, Rabbi Yaakov Emden, and others asking, what are you talking about? Where on earth are you supposed to get ashes of human bones for? What are they going to Davka take bones and burn them? That would be a bizoyin of a mess. So in fact, there are Achroinim who say that maybe what it is maybe Tosfos wrote originally Etzem Aleph with a tick, and then they meant to say Aleph as an ayil, and then somebody else mistakenly expanded it to Adam. So maybe what it is Davka Tosfos is saying they should use bones from a burnt bone from a ram, because that'll remind of the ram of Akedas Yitzchak. Anyway, but everybody else doesn't say that, so perhaps just any kind of material that was burnt to produce ashes. Okay. Hazokin Shabahan Omilafnay and Dibri Kibushin. The eldest Taman Chacham among them said, we're going to see in the Gemara what the criteria for him should be. Ideally, he should be a Taman Chacham, and he should be old, and he should have various other criteria. So whatever it is, he says in front of them, Dibri Kibushin, words of humbling. Literally, Rashi says, Kibushin means literally pressing. Rashi, in fact, translates it with the word pressa. So it means, in other words, these are words that press down on people's hearts and make them more motivated to do tshuva, and that way the gzeira will be removed. So he says, Achenu, he says, my brother, our brothers, Loi Nema Ba'anshi Ninveh, you should realize that by the people of Ninveh, the story in Yonah, it doesn't say, now it says over there how they're putting on sackcloth and they're fasting and so on and so forth. But the pasuk doesn't say Vayar Elikimas Sakam Vestanism. Doesn't say Hashem saw their sackcloth and their fast. Ela Vayar Elikimas Maaseim. It says Hashem saw their deeds. Kishovu Midaukam Ara, that they had gone back from their evil ways. In other words, they're ready to actually do tshuva. So in other words, the point is, he's telling them, don't think because we're fasting and we're wearing sackcloth and we're putting on ashes or whatever, automatically that's going to make that Hashem is going to take away the gzeira and rain is going to fall or whatever the current trouble is. Realize the main thing is that you're actually doing tshuva in your hearts, in your minds, and you're ready to turn over a new leaf and act the way you're supposed to. And he tells them of a Kabbalah Omer. Similarly, in Kabbalah, which means words of a Navi, we'll talk in a second why it's called Kabbalah Omer. It says Kiru Levavchem Ba'Abigdechem. The Navi Yoel, when he's talking about in the time of the locust plague that we've talked about in the previous perek, he says to them, "Rip your hearts and not your clothes." In other words, the more important thing is to rip up the evil in your hearts and do tshuva. That's much more important than ripping your clothes. In fact, Rashi on the Pasuk says it means also rip your hearts and do tshuva, and then you won't need to rip your clothes. You won't have the disaster in the first place.
Wasn't Yoel himself, Yoel been put to Yitzro?
Yeah, so he himself did tshuva. Okay, so he's an example of that, yeah. So now, why are we calling this Kabbalah? So actually, in Rashi, there's something that says from Tosfos Mandehu, which are Tosfos from somebody. But I mentioned yesterday or 2 days ago that there are various achronim that point out that it seems that maybe Tosfos, that maybe the Rashis on Tainis are not actually from Rashi, but rather from some different Pirush. And here we have something like that also, where you have something in here from Tosfos Mandehu, from Tosfos, from an unknown party. I mean, what are Tosfos doing in Rashi? Anyway, he says, why are we, both of these psukim from Yonah and from Yoel are both from Nevi'im. They're both from Trei Aser. So why are we calling only the one from Yoel Divrei Kabbalah? And the reason is, he says, because when the Navi is actually telling the Jewish people something, he's telling them a message from Hashem, then we call it Divrei Kabbalah. Where we don't have, the one in Yonah is not Navi telling the Jewish people what to do and what not to do. It's a story. So therefore, we don't call it Divrei Kabbalah. On the other hand, the Chavis Yoel doesn't like that. He says this whole thing is a mistake. It's a mistaken thing that was inserted into Rashi, wound up as well. It doesn't belong there. There's different other points. Rashi himself in some other places gives a different reason why words of Nevi'im are called Divrei Kabbalah. He says, because you have the Torah, is it Torah Maloshon Hora? The Torah is meant to be lessons for us for all time. Whereas Divrei Kabbalah is, it was Mekubal. It was received by a Navi in every generation from Hashem. Anyway, the point is, and the Rambam says that the Zokin doesn't just stop there. He continues with whatever is appropriate to the occasion until he gets the people to actually be in a frame of mind for Tshuva. Then continues the Mishnah, Omdu B'Tfila. Now they're going to stand up to Daven Shemana Esrei. Meridin Lifnei Ateva. So that, who do they have to Daven by the Omer? The word Meridin Lifnei Ateva literally means they bring down in front of the Teva. The popular minhag was in many places that they had where the chazan stands is lower than the rest of the shul because of the pasuk mi'ma'amakim krosicha Hashem, I called to you from the depths. And therefore, so in token of that, they would have that the chazan's place was lower. They actually have, for example, there's some shuls even to this day that have that, like they have to walk down some steps in order to get into them. The Altmai shul in Prague, I think, is one example of that in token of that. Anyway, so Meridin Lefnei Teva, so they send down in front of the Teva, meaning they send to Daven by the Omer, Zokin, a person who is old, because that way more people look up to him, V'Rogil, and somebody who is well accustomed to Davening. Remember, they didn't have Sidurim in those days, old Davening was by heart. So you have to have somebody who knows the words of Davening thoroughly. That way, Rashi explains, because in Brachas it says that if a chazan makes a mistake during davening, that it's not a good simon for the tzibur. So like this, you don't want there to be a bad simon for the tzibur. Therefore, make sure that the chazan knows what he's saying, knows the words of davening thoroughly. But Yeshle Bonim, he should also have children, because that puts him more in a frame of mind to daven sincerely for rain, because not just he himself depends on it, there's also his kids depend on it. Ubesoy Rekam, and his house is empty. Now, Rashi explains, on the surface, that would mean his house is empty, as in he's poor. But the Gemara actually is going to explain that it means something else. The Gemara is going to explain that it means his house is empty of Averis. That he himself hasn't done any Averis, and he doesn't have, even when he was younger, he never got a bad reputation. So you want such a person, Kadesh Yehliba, Shalom B'Tfila, so that his heart is wholesome and complete when he's davening. And we'll see in the Gemara, what if we don't have all those criteria. Anyway, va'omer lefnein esrim va'arba brachas, and the chazan says in front of them 24 brachas. Why 24? Yud ches shebechol yom. You have the regular 18 brachas of Shemana Esrei, which we talked about previously. That one way of looking at it is it means 18 before v'lam al shinim was added, and after v'lam al shinim was added was 19. And the other way of looking at it is we're talking even after v'lam al shinim was added, because you had the Eretz Yisrael b'kam minhag, was that v'lir shalayim and es tzemach will combine together into one bracha. So then it was 17, and then once V'lam HaShinim was added, it was 18. Anyway, so you have the regular 18, Umosif alein od sheish, and then you add an additional six. What are the additional six, the Elohein, are as follows. Zichroinus for Shofris. The first two is the bracha of Zichroinus, like we do, and the bracha of Shofris, like we do on Rosh Hashanah. And then the other four are based on Kapit Machtilim, El Hashem Batzorosi Karosi Ve'anini, Kapitel Kufchof of Tilim, which says, to Hashem I called out in my distress, and he answered me. The second one is the next capital, Kufchof Aleph, Eser Ein El Ahorim B'Gomer, I lift up my eyes to the mountains, Me'ayin Yove Ezri, etc. The third, the next one is Mimamakim Krosicha Hashem, Kapitel Kuf Lamed, I call out to you from the depths, Hashem. And the fourth one is Kapitel Kuf Beis, Tefillah La'oni Chiyatov, a tefillah for the poor person when he's fainting. So we have, in other words, so on the surface, what we mean is that on the surface, what the Mishnah means, in other words, is the six brachas are the first one is going to be Zichronis, the second one is going to be Shofris, the third one is going to be based around the words of El Hashem Batzorosavi, the fourth one is going to be based around the words of Esai and El Ahar B'Gomer, and so forth. And in fact, the Ramban and the Tur give each of them a long nusach for the brachas. It's not just that they say the capital and then they're going to say a bracha at the end of it, like they say in the Mishnah. There's going to be other tefillos and tchinos and whatever that they add to it. In fact, the Torah also adds there were things that they would say during Pesukah de Zimra as well. Anyway, the Rambam seems to understand it differently. He says what you do is all of these kapitlach are added within the bracha re'ena vanyenu, and then after that they have six other brachas. Anyway, Rabbi Yehuda Omer continues the Mishnah. Rabbi Yehuda says, "Loi ho yatzorich loimer zechronis v'shofris." You don't need to say zechronis and shofris. Zechronis and shofris are for Rosh Hashanah. Instead, Ela Omer tachtehen. Instead, you say other things instead of them. What does he mean? Loi ho yatzorich loimer. Some Rishonim learn it means that he doesn't have to, but even according to Rabbi Yehuda, you could if you want to. Others of them say it means that he says you shouldn't be saying them at all. And what he means by loi ho yatzorich, he means you're thinking there's no other alternatives unless you say those. I can find you other alternatives. I can find you other perfectly appropriate parts of Tanakh to say instead. So Ela Omer tachtehen. So instead of the psukim of Zechronis and Shofris, instead of the first one, you say part of Shlomo HaMelech's tefillah when by the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash, he says a section, Rav Tiyya Ba'aretz Deva Tiyya, if there's going to be a famine or an epidemic in the land, and Shlomo asks Hashem that when the people come to daven to you in the Beis HaMikdash, then you should answer them. So we say that as one of these brachas. And the other one is a section from Yumiya, Asher Hoya Dvar Hashem Yumiyahu Al Divrei HaBatzoros, the word of Hashem that came to Yirmiyahu about the droughts, meaning that there was going to be, that Hashem was telling him that there was going to be a drought, and in the following psukim after that, Yirmiyahu davens that Hashem should save them from it. So therefore, says the Rabbi Yehuda, we do that instead of shofars. And the Mishnah continues, V'omer chosmeh. Then for each of these brachas, for each of these ones, you say an appropriate bracha at the end. Namely, Al Harishona Hu Omer. So on the first one, you say, so now we're going to actually list seven brachas. Now, we said there's only six extra brachas. What it is we make the bracha re'ei navanyenu longer than normal. We insert what it says here in the Mishnah, and as the Ramban and the Torah say, we add other nuschos and other tefillos as well. And then we finish off with the bracha goyo yisrael, which is the regular chasima of that bracha. But in between, we're inserting this extra part. So therefore, we call it the first of the seven brachas, even though in reality there's only six extra brachas. Because in other words, there's six extra brachas, but there's seven augmented brachas. Is in other words the idea we're augmenting Re'ena Vanyenu with extra things in it, and we're also then adding six extra brachas. So Al Rishona Hu Omer, for the first one, he says at the end of the bracha, again after according to the Tanakhama Zechronis and according to Rabbi Yehuda Rav Ki Yavaret, he finishes off Misha Ones Avraham Bahar Hamiri. Yeah. Hashem, who answered Avraham's tefillah on Har HaMoriah, who yana eschem, may he answer you, v'yishma b'kol tzakas chamayim hazeh, and hear the sound of your crying out on this day. And he finishes off with the regular end of the bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem Goyo Yisrael. What's the tefillah of Avraham on Har HaMoriah? Maharsha explains, we don't mean the tefillah that he was davening that Yitzchak shouldn't be brought as a korban. We mean the tefillah that he davened to begin with. He was saying that Elokim Yirolai Aser, that Hashem should find us a sheep. In other words, that Avraham wanted to be able to bring a korban to Hashem, and Hashem answered him by giving him the ram. So that was the tefillah of his that Hashem answered. For the second bracha, he says, Hashem, who answered our ancestors by the Yamsuf when they were crying out, when Pare's army is chasing them, who Yana Eschem, he should answer, and listen to the sound of your crying out on this day. And we finish off, Baruch Ata Hashem, Zoicha Anishkochas, blessed is Hashem, who remembers the forgotten. Meaning the Jewish people were like forgotten. It seemed like they were forgotten. They're 210 years in Mitzrayim, and in the worst kind of slavery. It looked like everybody, it looked like even Hashem had forgotten about them, but Hashem remembered them and took them out. So therefore we finished the bracha that way. Marsha, by the way, explains that, so we're saying we have seven augmented brachas over here. That corresponds to the seven mazolos. We're saying, in other words, normally Hashem runs the world through the mazolos, through the forces of nature. But now we're asking Hashem to override the forces of nature and bring us rain. So therefore we mentioned different times in Jewish history when Hashem did that, when Hashem overrode nature on behalf of the Jewish people. And therefore we mentioned all these seven. So for example, Avraham and Har HaMoriah, that Hashem all of a sudden had, that Avraham himself was saved from the furnace over there, which itself is going beyond nature. And by the Yam Sof, Hashem split the Yam Sof, which is beyond nature, and so on and so forth. Each of these corresponds to something like that.
There were a lot of miracles before the Yam Sof.
There were, but we're focusing on ones that benefited the entire Jewish people and where Hashem clearly overrode nature. For the third one, which again is the second extra bracha, and also Marsha, by the way, explains how. So we're saying again that each of these brachas, you have zichronis, you have shofris, and then you have the four kapitlach tilim. Each one of them, he shows how it corresponds to the end of the bracha that we're saying. So the first one, Re'ena von Yenu, is generally speaking, that's a bracha asking Hashem to look at our afflictions and our troubles and save us from them. So like Hashem saved Avraham Avinu. But then the second one, when we're talking about the Yamsuf, so we mention in that connection, El Hashem Batzorosa Li Korosi Vayah, sorry, we mentioned in that connection, Zichroinus, again, that Hashem remembered the Jewish people after it seemed they had been forgotten in Mitzrayim for so long. So therefore, that goes very appropriately with the bracha Zoicha Anishkofos. The third one, our Shlishis Reimer, Misha Ones Yeshua Bagyugal, Hashem who answered, and in fact, Rashi actually says that the Zichroinus, the Jewish people, were forgotten in Mitzrayim. The third one, which now corresponds to Shofres, who are Misha Ones Yeshua Bagyugal, Hashem who answered Yeshua in Gilgal when they were davening that they should be able to conquer Yericho, and Hashem told them to march around Yericho with Shofres, and the city wall is going to fall down. So who Hashem who answered him in Gilgal, who Yana Eschem. And we finish off, blessed are you Hashem who hears the Trua, which therefore corresponds to Shofres, and it corresponds to the conquest of Yericho, where he was answered using Shofres. They were camped in Gilgal when they were getting ready to go against Yericho, right? The fourth one, which is the first, which corresponds now to the first capital tilim, El Hashem Batzorosi Li Korosi V'Anini, Hu Omer. So for that one, we say, Misha Onas Shmuel Ba-Mitzvah, Hashem who answered Shmuel in Mitzvah. You have a story in Sefer Shmuel, where the Jewish people are gathered in Mitzvah for a massive tshuva movement. Meanwhile, the Plishtim are getting ready to attack. So Shmuel davens and brings a korban on behalf of the people. And all of a sudden, Hashem sends a tremendous thunder that frightens the Plishtim out of their wits. And they run away, and the Jewish people, and then the Jewish people are able to defeat them very nicely. So we say, Misha, so Hashem who answered Shmuel's tefillah in Mitzvah, who Yana Eschem Yishma Kel Tzakasam Emzeh, he should answer you and listen to the sound of your crying on this day. Baruch Ata Hashem Shemeat Tzaka. Blessed is you, Hashem, who listens to crying out, which again, therefore, so that corresponds nicely to Shmuel's crying out over there in Mitzvah. And Marsha adds also the content of the capital over there, El Hashem Batzorosi Korosi V'Aneni. You see also there are various psukim in that capital that correspond to details of that event. We say over there, Hashem Atzila Nafshi Misfas Sheker. So you have the idea that it says in the Medrash that in Shmuel and David's time, there were a lot of Bali Lashon Hara, and Shmuel's Schus was needed in order to protect them from the effects of that. The last pasuk of the capital says, Ani Shalom V'chi Adaber Hema Mochama, I want peace, but when I speak, then they're for war. And Marsha explains that corresponds to the fact that Shmuel is leading the Jewish people very peacefully, but all of a sudden they're saying, no, we want a king to lead us in war, and therefore, so like that whole capital in a way, recapitulates Shmuel's career. And therefore, it's a very appropriate it's a very appropriate introduction to a bracha where we're asking Hashem to listen to us like he listened to Shmuel. Al-Chamish Yisuaimer, the fifth one, which corresponds to, we said, the one Esa Enei Al-Harim. He says, he finishes off, Misha Ones Eliyo Barakamel, Hashem who answered Eliyo and Harakamel, Hu Yana Eschem, V'yishma Makil Tzakas Ha'im Azeh, may he listen to you, may he answer you and listen to the sound of your cry on this day. Baruch Atah Hashem Shemea Tfilah, blessed are you Hashem who hears Tfilah, which is the Tfilah that Eliyo davened over there, Aneni Hashem Aneni. And Marsha explains also, again, there are words, there are psukim in that capital that hint to details of that story. Esther Eni Alahorim, first of all, it was taking place on a, Rashi says it was taking place on a mountain. So therefore, Esther Eni Alahorim is very appropriate. Marsha adds also, Esther Eni Alahorim also means I lift up my eyes to the others who are compared to mountains. I want to be saved in those schools. But even if we don't have schools, as we may Hashem. And a few psukim later, he continues, Hina Leyonim Vayushan Shem Yisrael, Hashem never slumbers and sleeps, as opposed to when Elio is making fun of the Nevi Baal, where Baal is not answering them, and he's saying maybe Baal's asleep, maybe whatever. So therefore, so we're contrasting and saying Hashem is not like that. So therefore, so we finish off with that bracha. The sixth one, which corresponds to Mimamakim Prasicha Hashem, we say Hashem who answered Yona in the belly of the fish, which is Mimamakim, that is literally in the depths. Hu Yana Es Hamish Mavkel Tzakas Hashem Azeh, may he answer you and listen to the sound of your cry on this day. Baruch Atah Hashem Ha'Oina Beisara, blessed are you Hashem who answers in a time of trouble, which is very much what Yona was in. And again, Marsha says there are psukim in that capital that also correspond to details of that story. You said that capital, Mimamakim Prasicha Hashem, is talking about Hashem's forgiveness. And he explains that Yonah was also saying, why didn't I want to go to Nineveh in the first place? I'm nervous that they're going to do tshuva quickly and it's going to look bad for the Jewish people. So therefore he's saying, I know that you Hashem forgive. And for that reason, tivore, not you are feared, but she, meaning my neshama, is fearful to go on this mission because I don't want them to do tshuva. So they said, therefore, so. He's saying as a drasha. Next, Alashvius, for the seventh one, which is now again the sixth extra bracha, but this is the seventh augmented bracha. Who I mean, Mishon is David Ves Shloima Bnei Yerushalayim, Hashem who answered David and his son Shloima in Yerushalayim. Now, what do we mean? As far as David, Rashi says that Rashi says it means when there was a famine for 3 years in David's time, and David davened on behalf of it, and Hashem told him what the cause of it is. Tosfos later on, Dr. Zion or Yud Zion says that the reason it, that we're talking actually about when you had the plague in David's times, where then David went to Gurin and Aravna Yavusi and bought it and brought Kobonus over there, so he davened Hashem for the plague to be over and it stopped. That's the tefillah of David that we're referring to. As far as Shloima, also there's two possibilities. Rashi says one can mean that he davened when they were bringing the Oren to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, that the doors should open up and he should be able to bring in the Oren. And the other one is, we said before, in Shloima's Tefillah, he was saying Rav Ki Yavaretz. If there's a famine or an epidemic or whatever, then Hashem should listen to the Jewish people's Tefillahs and stop it. So therefore, that's also the Tefillah of Shloima. So there's Hashem who listened to their tefillahs in Yerushalayim, who answered their tefillahs in Yerushalayim, who Yana Eschem, may he answer you, v'yishma b'kol tzakas ha'mayim hazeh, and listen to the sound of your cry on this day. And we finish off, Baruch Atah Hashem, ha'merachem al ha'oretz, Hashem has mercy on the land. So therefore, so it's appropriate, because David was davening for that Hashem should have mercy on the land and stop the famine or the epidemic, as the case may be. And Shlomo was also davening that Hashem should listen to the people's tefillahs when there's a famine. As far as the opinions that they're talking about, they're davening for the Beis Hamikdash is the center of Eretz Yisrael, the Ruchnistic center of Eretz Yisrael, and therefore that can be described as a Menachem al Ha'aretz. The Gemara, by the way, is going to explain on Daf Yud Zayin, why do we put David and Shlomo last if they're long before Eliyahu and Yonah? So they're out of chronological order. We'll discuss that in the Gemara on Daf Yud Zayin. By the way, when we have in our slichas nowadays, when we have the whole paragraph of the Mishana, etc. So we take these ones that we have here in this Mishnah and we augment them with a dozen or so others. There's actually, in fact, a slicha that you can find in the Siddur It's captioned over there, Slichel Tachlua Yelodim Rachman Al-Tlan, where you have with an epidemic involving children. They say it particularly. We also say it in Mincha and Yom Kippur, in the Nusach over there, and it's based on each paragraph of it ends with one of the ones from our Mishnah. Anenu Kshanisa La Abram Avinu Bahara Maria, Anenu Kshanisa La Avisenu Ayamsuf, and so on and so forth, going through all of them. Okay. The Mishnah continues. Maisa bimei Rav Chalafta of Rav Hanani ben Tzadin. It happened in the times of Rav Chalafta and Rav Hanani ben Tzadin. They were rabbonim in two different places, in two different cities in the Galil. Sha'over echad lefnat. So at one point there was a drought or some other kind of problem. But sha'over echad lefnat teva. So somebody was davening by the Amud and saying these brachas. V'gomer es habracha kula. He completed the entire bracha. V'loy onu achrav amen. They did not answer amen after him. Instead, the Gemara is going to say they answered baruch shem kol machus olam bar, like they do in the Bismillah. And then the chazan akneses, the shamish, announced after each bracha. He announced tiku akoyim tiku or tko, blow the shofar koyim, blow the shofar. It has over here in front of us vitoku, which would be a description that the and they blew. But Goyis HaGra says, and this is how it is in the Mishnah, it's supposed to be tko, blow. In other words, he's telling them, blow, sons of Aaron, blow. And they blew shofar. Then they repeated the phrase, Misha Onas Avram Avinu Bahara Maria, Hu Yana Eschem Yishma Kuhil Tzakas Vahim Azeh. And he calls out, Horiyu Bnei Aaron Horiyu. Sons of Aaron, blow a trua. And then he continues with the next one, Misha Onas Avisena Ayamsa, Hu Yana Eschem Yishma Kuhil Tzakas Vahim Azeh. And Uchshabod Dover Eitzel Chachamim. Now, when this thing that they had done was reported to the Chachamim, Omru, they said, this isn't right. We were only noyig to do that we don't answer. We were only noyig to do that. What that is, we'll talk about in a second. Only when we were doing it by the eastern gate of the Beis Hamikdash in the Harabayis. In other words, during the time of the second Beis Hamikdash, when there was a drought or any problem like that, they would gather in the Harabayis in front of the eastern gate of the Harabayis, and they would daven over there. So there, since they're saying Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, then they would answer Baruch Hu, they would answer Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olam Vav, but not outside the Beis Hamikdash. That's Rashi's explanation. That the Chachamim disagreed. The Chachamim are telling them, you have the people answer Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olam Vav, but that's not right. That's done only in the Beis Hamikdash. There's a number of other explanations among Rishonim what exactly Rav Chalafta and Rav Hanani ben Tzadin did that the Chacham disapproved of. So Rashi himself mentions another possibility is it that they shouldn't be doing tkiyas. Rashi says no, tkiyas take place any place outside the Beis Hamikdash as well. However, you have different other explanations among the Rishonim what exactly the problem was. The Ran in particular mentions one, which he says seems to be the most straightforward explanation. What it is we're saying that they repeated the phrase Mishana Savram Avinu Bahara Maria, and then they blew shofar. So that the Chachamim are saying that takes place only in the Beis Hamikdash, because, and he says the reason is because if they blow shofar right after everybody answers Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olam Vav, then it's going to look like you're blowing shofar in connection with that. You want to make it clear that the blowing shofar is in connection with the tefillah that Hashem should answer us. Therefore, they would repeat the phrase. So in other words, so they would finish off. So for example, they'd say the nusach, they'd say Re'ena Vanyenu. They would finish off. They'd say whatever tachnunim and whatever are added in the middle of that. They finish off Mishanes Abraham Avinu Bahara Maria Hu Yana Eschem, etc. Baruch Atah Hashem Goy Yisrael. And everybody answered Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olam Vav. Then they would repeat, then the chazan would repeat the phrase Mishanes Abraham Bahara Maria Hu Yana Eschem, etc. And then they would blow shofar. So now we're saying that Rav Chalafta and Rav Hanani ben Tzadin did the same thing in their communities in the Galil, and the Chacham told them that's not what you're supposed to be doing. So there's those, and there's several other explanations of Rishonim what exactly they did that they shouldn't have done. Okay. The Mishnah continues. It's interesting. We have all the Mishnayos of the Perek jammed all together over here. So anyway, Mishnah continues. Anshe Mishmar, the Koyanim of the Mishmar who are on duty that particular week in the Beis Hamikdash, Misanin V'loy Mashlim. They fast, these fasts, but they don't complete the fasts. I skipped the line over here. Sholosh Taniyas Rishonis, during the first three fasts, remember we said we have three, three, and seven. So during the first three fasts, Anshe Mishma Mishma Mis'anin V'lemashlimin, the Koyanim, now you have like this, The Kohanim were divided into 24 Mishmaris. Each one served for 1 week in the Mishmash. Then within each Mishmar, they were divided into, it actually over here says seven, but they are, there are other places where it says that there were six. Whatever the case, the point is, one base of would serve every day of the week. So you'd have, for example, the first Mishmar in the time of the first base of Mishmash was named Yahoyariv. So then they'd have within Yahoyariv, you have base of number one, number two, number three, etc. And so base of number one of Yahoyariv would serve on Sunday of their week, base of number two on Monday, and so on and so forth. So now the idea is, in other words, so the base of that day are the main ones who are going to be doing the avodah. However, if there aren't enough of them, if they don't have enough manpower, then they need to call on the rest of the Mishmar. So therefore, so the rest of the Mishmar is also to a certain extent on call during that week. So therefore, the Mishnah says, Sholosh Taniyos HaRishonis, Anshei Mishmar Mis'anin V'lo Mashlimin, the members of the rest of the Mishmar, who are not that day's base of, so they're in principle on call in case they're needed, but they're not actually doing the Avodah in the Mishmash, so they have to fast, but they don't have to complete the fast. They can break the fast sometime in the middle of the day. But Anshei, base of, Lo Hem Mis'anin Klal, the actual members of the base of that are actually on duty that day in the Mishmash, they don't have to fast at all because they have voided to do, and if they fast, they won't have the strength to do it. That's the first three fasts. Sholosh Shnius, during the second set of three fasts, those are more serious, and that's, we said already in the previous pedic, those already were treating more like a tayas tzibur, were starting the fast the night before, and they're not allowed to bathe, et cetera, et cetera. So therefore, they're more stringent. Anche Mishmar Mis'anin Mashlimin, the members of the rest of the Mishmar have to complete the fast. Va'anche base of Mis'anin V'loy Mashlimin, the members of the base of that day, they have to fast, unlike the first set, but they don't have to complete the fast. They can break in the middle. Sheva Achronis, and then when it comes to the last seven fasts, Eilav Eilam, Mis'anin Mashlimin, both groups have to fast the entire fast and complete it, Divrei Rabbi Yeshua. The Chum say no, we're more lenient on each of those. Sholosh Taniyos HaRishonis, when it comes to the first three fasts, Eilav Eilav Loihoi Mis'anin Klal, neither group had to fast at all, not the base of, because they're actually on duty, and not even the rest of the Mishmar, because even though they're not on duty, they're on call in case they're needed, in case there's too much avodah for the base of to do. So therefore, the first three fasts, the Chacham said, we're going to be lenient and not require them to fast at all, not like Rabbi Yeshua says that they have to fast part of the fast. Sholosh Shnius, the Chum continued, the second three fasts, Anshe Mishmar Mis'anin V'loy Mashlimin. So now already we're going to be machmir. We're going to say the members of the Mishmar have to fast. They still don't have to complete the fast because, again, we give them a break for the fact because they're on call, because they might be called in to do the avodah. But nevertheless, in general, they're not, because in general, the base of can handle it. Therefore, the Mishmar is going to have to fast at least part of the fast. But Anshe Base of V'loy Mis'anin V'loy, the members of the base of don't have to fast at all because, again, they're on duty to do the avodah, and we don't want to make them weak. At Sheva Achronis, when it comes to the last seven, Anshe Mishmar Mis'anin Mashlimin, then the members of the Mishmar have to complete the whole fast. But Anshe Beisav Mis'anin Mashlimin, even then, the Anshe Beisav, we're going to give them a break, not like Rabbi Yeshua says, where they have to fast the entire thing. They can still break the fast in the middle, so this way they have the koyach to do the rest of the avodah during the day. Actually, I think the Sfas Emes asked the question. I mean, when exactly are we talking about they're breaking their fast? If they're breaking it close to the end of the day, then by that time, most of the avodah of the day is done anyway. So he explains that it means that maybe they can break their fast anytime after Chatzos, so that way they have the energy to do the avodah, the Talmud Shavu and Habayim and all the avodahs in connection with that.
What happens if the rain or the devil goes away at that point?
So if the rain or the devil goes away, we're going to talk about in the next parak what happens, at what point are they, at what point is it early enough that they can stop fasting versus at what point do they have to complete the fast? We're going to talk about it at the end of the next parashah. Okay. Since we're talking about rules for the Anshe Mishmar and Anshe Beisav, then the Mishnah digresses to talk about some other dinim about them. Anshe Mishmar were Torin Lishtes Yayin Balelis, the members of the Mishmar, who again are not today's Beisav, are allowed to drink wine by night. Because by night, so Rashi explains we're talking about the night after the, we're talking about the night after the, after the, so let's say, for example, we're talking about, let's say Sunday night, So the members of the following of the other bate of, the one, the base of for Monday and Tuesday and so forth, they would be allowed to drink wine Sunday night. There's no concern that we're going to say what happens if there's too much avodah for the Sunday base of to do, because already we can get an idea based on how much avodah there. Now it's true, there is avodah that's done by night. They have to burn the remaining fats and remaining pieces of the korbanos, but they can get a good idea based on how much there was, how many korbanos were brought during the day on Sunday, and get a good idea from that of how much work there was going to be done that night. So therefore, they have a reasonable expectation that they're not going to be called on. Therefore, they're allowed to drink wine. But not during the daytimes, because during the day it might happen that they're going to be called on because the base of might not be able to handle it. The Rambam, by the way, learns this lishtis yain balelus differently. He says it means that the upcoming base of is not allowed to drink wine on the night before. Their day. So for example, the Sunday base of would not be allowed to drink wine Musa Shabbos. Now, why not? They're not starting the avodah till Sunday morning. The problem is Sunday morning might come and they're still under the influence.
Why are they drinking wine? Don't they have any regular drinks? Is that the
normal? In those times, it was a normal drink. I mean, water in general, you have always had a problem. There might be bacteria or other contamination in it. So it was very common. It was very common to drink wine like the way we drink juice or soda or whatever. Yeah. Anyway. So they're allowed to by night, but not by day. But Anshe Beis Av, the members of the current Beis Av are not allowed by day or by night, because even by night, they have the job to finish off burning the pieces and fats and whatever of the korbanos. And if they didn't finish it by day, then they have to finish it by night. Another din, Anshe Mishmer v'Anshe Maimed, both the members of the Mishmer of this week, as well as the members of the Maimed of this week. We're going to learn in the fourth parak of Bar Masechta in more detail about the Ma'amadis. These were groups of people who were to represent the entire Jewish people. So like this, you couldn't have, everybody can't be there when the korbanos are being brought, and the korbanos are on behalf of the whole Jewish people. So you had groups of people called the Ma'amadis that were designated. Some of them would actually be there in the Beis Hamikdash and watch the korban being brought. Others of them would gather in their cities in different places in Eretz Yisrael and have special tefillos and special fasts and other such things, which we'll describe in detail in the fourth parak, that they do on behalf of the whole Jewish people. So again, you had the same way as there were 24 mishmaris, the same way there were 24 ma'amadis, you had a rotation where each week a different group is, it's their week's ma'amad. So both the members of the current mishmar and the members of the current ma'amad are certain of the sapir malachabis. They're not allowed to cut their hair or wash their clothes during the week of their mishmar, because we don't want that they're going to come to the Beis Hamikdash all unkempt and figure they can do it sometime during the week. We want them to take care of it beforehand. But on the Thursday of their week, they're allowed to cut their hair in order to on Thursday of their mishmar, they'd be allowed to, because Rashi explains Thursday rather than Friday. Most people are busy on Friday preparing for Shabbos, and people usually take haircuts on Thursday. So that they're allowed to make for the Shabbos in honor of Shabbos, they're allowed to get a haircut. Next, the Mishnah continues. Now, we learned previously, we learned in Masechta Rosh Hashanah, we learned in the first parak of our Masechta about Megillas Tainis, about the short sefer that has a catalog of days when, mostly during the time of the second Beis Hamikdash, when various nisim happened to the Jewish people, and the Chachamim therefore declared those days of Simcha. So, Kol HaKosib in Megillas Tainis Delo L'Misvad, any day that it says in Megillas Tainis, you're not allowed to make a hesped, and that also includes that you're not allowed to fast. Then the fun of Osir, you're not allowed to also on the day before it. La Achra of Mutter, but you're allowed to on the day after it, because the day before it. So the day before it, we're concerned that if you do a Hesped the day before it, you might come to do it on Yom Tov itself. Whereas the day after it, the day is already over. So therefore, there's nothing to worry about. So therefore, there's nothing to be concerned about. Rabbi Yossi, La fun of La Achra of Osir, Rabbi Yossi says, no, both the days before it and after it are Osir. When it says Deloyle Sana, when it says, on the other hand, on a day in Megillas Tainis, that it's only that you don't fast on it, which means it's a lesser celebration. So you're allowed to make a spadim, you're just not allowed to fast. And Lefanav, Achrav Mutter, then the Tanakhama says you're allowed both the day and the before and the day after. Rabbi Yossi, Lefanav also, Achrav Mutter, Rabbi Yossi says only the day before it is also the day after it would be the day after it. He agrees with the Chacham that it would be Mutter. So the relevance of this, in other words, is when they're going to declare fasts, then they have to be careful that it doesn't end up on one of these days. Continues the Mishnah. We don't start declaring fast for the tzibur on Thursday. We always start with Monday. In order not to cause a rise in prices. So we talked about a few different reasons. Rashi over here and over there explains that when you have the storekeepers are going to see that people are doing extra large shopping trips because after all, they're buying food to break the fast as well as for Shabbos. They're going to think that there must be a serious problem. There must be a serious there must be a serious drought, and therefore they're going to raise their prices. As opposed to when the fast began on Monday, then by the time it comes Thursday, they realize already that it's not because that's not that it's just because of the tightness. And then we said then on Daf Yud a couple of other explanations from Rishonim. Rabbeinu Gershom says a point that the farmers don't know to bring in advance enough of a supply of food, and therefore if you have an extra large demand on a Thursday of a fast day, then there's going to be too many customers looking for too little with not enough of a supply, and that's going to cause inflation. Whereas again, when it starts on Monday, then the farmers already know on Thursday to bring an extra. And the Ran gives a reason that we said that the reason is we don't want that there should be a rise in prices right before Shabbos. It wouldn't be covered for Shabbos. Okay, so we don't want to do that. So rather, the first group of fasts is always going to be Monday, Thursday, Monday. The second group already can be Thursday, Monday, Thursday, because once they know those fasts going on, then we're not concerned about this, about the Safki Asharim. Rabbi Yossi says no. Kashem she'enu rishonis b'chamishi, just like the first set of fasts can't begin on Thursday, kach lo shnius v'lo achronis, the same way the second set and the third set cannot begin on Thursday, all of them have to begin on Monday. And the idea is, we mentioned in the previous parak that they don't do the second set right after the first set. They wait a little while to see whether Hashem has answered them and rain is going to be coming. So therefore, by that time, we're considering that maybe the storekeepers are going to forget about what happened before, and therefore they're going to again think that that we shouldn't bring in enough food, or that there's more, or that there's a larger demand than normal, etc. So therefore, CWAC says, let's just across the board say that all the sets of fasts have to begin on Monday. Next, the Mishnah says, "Ein gozrin tainas al tzibur b'rosh chodeshim b'chanukah l'purim." We do not declare a fast for the tzibur to fast on Rosh Chodesh or Chanukah or Purim. So Rosh Chodesh, Rashi points out, is called a moed. Chanukah and Purim, he doesn't specify, but Chanukah, Purim in particular, the pasuk says you may mishkav asimcha. Chanukah, it doesn't say. I mean, Chanukah is not in Tanakh at all, but still, there's the idea that you're supposed to have a little mishkav asimcha on Chanukah as well. You say halal, but that's not the same thing. So you don't declare a tainus on it. The imischilu ein mafsikin divrei Rav Gamliel. Rav Gamliel continues though. If they did start, then they continue, which means Rashi says. So let's say the Beis Din had declared a series of fasts, Monday, Thursday, Monday, and then let's say one of those days ended up being on Rosh Chodesh or on Chanukah or whatever. Nevertheless, they still have to continue the set of fasts because even Rosh Chodesh is called Moed. It's still, after all, not called Yom Mishnah B'Simcha. As far as Chanukah and Purim also, I mean, it says on them Yom Mishnah B'Simcha, but they're still not a Yom Tov after all. So therefore, the fact that they already declared fasts can override those. We'll see in the Gemara at the end of the Perek, we're going to discuss how long exactly, how many fasts do they have to have fasted by that point for it to be considered haschala. In other words, is it enough, for example, that they had, let's say, the Monday fast was on a regular day and then the Thursday fast comes out of Rosh Chodesh? Or does it have to be, for example, let's say with a set of seven, that it was already a Monday, Thursday, and Monday that were on regular days and the next Thursday is going to be Rosh Chodesh? So we'll see that in the Gemara on Yud Ches on the days. Okay. So that's Rav Gamliel. Amar Rav Meir. So Rav Meir says, "Afal pisha Amar Rav Gamliel ein mafsikin." Even though Rav Gamliel had said that you don't interrupt the sequence of fasts because of Chanukah or Purim or whatever, moida hoyosh ein mashlim. He did agree with the other chachamim that you don't finish the fast; so you break it off sometime in the middle of the day. Who are these chachamim? So there's a Tosfos elsewhere that explains that there are actually two different sets of chachamim over here. There's one who disagrees with him and says that you have the Tanakama over here. Well, you have the Tanakama who said over here that you don't declare a fast on a Shkodesh, Chanukah, and Purim, meaning an absolute rule you don't. And then you have another group that says fine, you don't, but b'dievet if you do, then you finish the fast. And so we're saying Rav Gamliel agrees with at least with the group that says that you don't finish it. V'chein Tisha B'av shechalis v'erev Shabbos. The same way, if Tisha B'av comes out on erev Shabbos, that Rav Meir is saying that Rav Gamliel would hold, you don't finish the fast. You break it off before Shabbos. Now, nowadays, Tisha B'av can't come out on Shabbos. The only one of the regular fasts that can come out on Erev Shabbos is Asara B'Tevis. And in fact, we have a Machlokes who's showing him whether, in fact, you do continue the fast all the way until Tzeisek HaKavim. They accepted Halacha as you do. And therefore, so we do it. So we keep fasting until we actually make Kiddush. So the Gemara starts off. Seder Tanias Ketzad Metzianas Ateva Chula. We said the order of the fasts is that we take out the Teva, we take out the Oren Kodesh into the city square. So what does that mean? The Gemara says, Vafilu B'Kamaisa. Even in the first set of fasts already, we're doing that. But Raminu, I have a contradiction. And Bryce says, Sholosh Tanias Rishonis Rishnias. During the first three set, during the first set of the three fasts and the second set of three fasts, Nichnosim L'Besach Nesis, they go into the shul, Omispalin, Kedershim Espalin, Kalashanapola, they dive in the same as all year round. They don't add the extra brachas and they don't take it out to the square. Only in the last seven do we take the teva out to the city square, and we put ashes on top of the teva and on top of the Oren Kodesh and on the head of the Nasi and on the head of the Abbasin. And every person then takes some of the ashes and puts on his own head. Rab Nosson says they bring davka burnt ashes, meaning in other words, the Tanakama would be saying that you use ashes, but again, afo could also mean offer, dust, and therefore, so Rav Nosson is adding, and Rishonim explained that Rav Nosson is adding that you need to daf to be burnt ashes, not just dust. So the point is, we see from that brisa that only by the last seven do we take the teva out to Rechoy V'Shalim. You're right. Our Mishnah is talking specifically about the last seven fasts. Only then do we do this whole Seder that it said in the Mishnah. In fact, Tosfos points out when we had the discussion at the end, previously in the first parak, we had the discussion of what do we do differently on the various sets of fasts. We didn't even bring this Braisa because the Gemara knew it was clear that when we say Mispalin Kedar Falashana was not talking about the number of brachas. It meant that we don't go out to the street. Conceivably, it still could mean that in shul they daven the extra six brachas. Therefore, the Gemara didn't even bother bringing this brisa because it was clear to them that it didn't necessarily mean the number of brachas. It just meant that they daven in shul instead of in the city streets. And by the way, we're going to learn in Masechta Megillah that because sometimes they would daven in the city square, therefore we're going to learn over there, and as the Mishnah says, that square has a certain degree of kedusha in terms of if the city wants to sell it to somebody to develop or whatever. We're going to see what we'll talk about in the Masechta Megillah in another month and a half. Bez Hashem, we'll talk about the dinim of that. Anyway, the Mishnah had said of Rosh HaNasi, so we said that you put ashes on the head of the Nasi. Then the Braisa had said that every person takes some of the ashes and puts it on his head. So the question is, Aini, is that so? We actually put the ashes on, why do we start by putting the ashes on the heads of the Nasi and the Abbasin? When it comes to things of greatness, we start with the greater one. When it comes to a curse or something negative, then we start from the lesser one. When it comes to great things of greatness that don't involve poor honors, we start with the great one. That he speaks to them in that order. First Aaron, then Elazar, then Isamar. There is some discussion over here. Actually, there is a different in different Gemaras where it says about in a Gemara in Brachas where it talks about that. Also, it brings a different pasuk over there, where maybe also a pasuk involving Moshe speaking to Elazar and Isamar, where maybe you have a stronger proof from there. Anyway, over klala maschilim nakatan. On the other hand, when it comes to a klala, you begin from the least important. The amamar betchila neskalal nachash, as we say that. First, the Nachash was cursed. Then Chava, then Adam. So we went up. So we see. So in other words, the question is: so why are we here? So why are we starting first with the Nasi and the Abbasin? This is a matter of Puranos. It's a matter of Bizayon, as we're going to talk about in the Gemara tomorrow. That's the Shem. And so we should start. So we should start with the common people should be taken first, and then the Nasi and the Abbasin should be last. The answer is ho-chashivu-salididhu. Just the opposite. Here we're showing it's their importance, the Ami Lahu. In effect, we're telling them, Atu chashivisu l'mivi alon rachmi akule alma. You are important enough that you can be davening for Rachmanus for the entire Jewish people. So therefore, we put the ashes on their head first to represent the idea that they're the ones that we want most of all to be davening on our behalf. Okay, then we said Kolach Abrach Noach of Noisim Berosha Amar Rav Adna. Okay, there's different Yosois over here that Marashah takes this out and just says V'Kolach Abrach Berosha. We said that every person puts on his head. So the question is Nasi Abbas the Nami Nishkalu Inu V'Nincho Abirashayim. So let the Nasi and the Abbas also take ashes and put them on their own head. Why by them are we having other people put it on their head? We're saying everybody else, noisin berosha, everybody else puts on their own head. And the Braisa, in fact, used the expression noito for noisin. Every person takes some of the ashes and puts it on their own head. So why the Nasi and the Abbasin? Do we have somebody else do it for them? And the answer is Amar of Abed, in Kesri, Eina Doma, Misbayish Me'atzma, Misbayish Ba'achayim. Because there's no comparison between a person who's humiliated on his own versus a person who's humiliated by others. But that creates, Rashi says, greater agmas nefesh. So because they're important, because they're so important, therefore it's more of an embarrassment for them to have the ashes put on by somebody else. Other people who aren't so important, they don't get that, they don't feel that same sense of embarrassment. So they put it on themselves, that's enough. So we're going to talk about in the Gemara tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, why they're putting on ashes anyway. So like this, when somebody else puts it on the Nasi and the Abbasin's head, then they feel a greater bazillion, and therefore that puts people more in a frame of mind for trouble. Okay, the Gemara says, V'heicham manaflahu, where do they actually put the ashes on the head? They put it in the same place where you usually wear tefillin. Shenema, as the Pesuk says, losum la'avele tzion, that the Navi described that Hashem is going to give for those who are mourning for Tzion. Losus lahem pe'er tachas efer. Hashem is going to give them glory in the place of the ashes. So like this, in other words, they were wearing ashes in mourning for the Beis Hamikdash. Instead, Hashem is going to give them glory. Tefillin are called glory. Pe'er chavoy shalacha. So therefore, so there's an association between the pe'er, the glory and beauty of tefillin, and the efer, and the ashes, and therefore we put the ashes in the place where normally they would put tefillin on their heads. By the way, I mean there is a multi way machlokes rishonim. This whole seder that we're describing over here with the 24 brachas, which of the tefillas of the day is it by? There's different opinions. Is it only by Ne'ila, or to the other extreme, is it by all the tefillas? Is it maybe only by Shacharis and Mincha? Is it maybe that they add an extra tefillah, sort of like Musaf, etc.? So whatever it is, apparently, in other words, we're talking, these are tefillas where they might well be wearing tefillin. So therefore, I guess the idea is they would put the ashes, when we say Mamakim tefillin, is maybe not literally on the place of the tefillin because they need that room for the tefillin. It means, so Rashi actually mentions the point that you put them in mokim shel moichin shel tinek reifes, you put them at a place where the baby's head pulsates, a baby has a soft spot on their skull, that is actually the highest point on the head where the tefillin can go. So I guess the idea is, Rashi is saying that like this, most people's tefillin don't extend up that high, that's the highest you can put them, so therefore they will put the ashes over there, so that way they're not actually interfering with the tefillin. But it's still in the place where tefillin conceivably could go, because they could conceivably go that high on the head. Well, that's what we're saying. In other words, you're not putting them on the tefillin themselves. So again, according to the opinions, for example, that this whole thing only takes place at Ne'ilah, then it's much easier to understand. People aren't necessarily wearing tefillin that late in the day. But if we say, for example, that it's by Shacharis or the equivalent of Musaf or whatever, then people might still be wearing tefillin. Then Bepashtus, it would mean that they have to put the ashes not quite where the tefillin are, because it would be a bazillion for them, but rather they put them near in the general area on the head where the tefillin could go, but where the tefillin are not actually being worn at that moment. Okay. And we'll continue tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem.